Funding for this class is provided by Benjamin Arye and family in loving memory of Raphael, son of Chacham Rabbi Chia.
So we're up to, in the prayer book, page 9, after we made the blessing for the Torah, we started learning the Torah. Right when you make the blessing, you start doing the mitzvah. So we learned, last week we learned the priestly blessing, and now we're learning the oral Torah. And he starts with a Mishnah in the beginning of tractate Peah, which is the second tractate in the sequence of the Mishnayos, in the first order of agriculture. And the Peah discusses the laws of that you have to leave your field. You have to leave the edges of your field to the poor people. When you harvest your field, you have to leave a part of your field for the poor people to come and take the and help themselves. So the Mishnah starts. Elu devarim. These are the things. She'ein lehem shir. The Torah did not give any limit, no fixed measure, and it works both ways. There's no minimum, and there's no maximum. Of course, you have to first start cutting the field. Before you cut the field, because it says the leftover, you have to leave a leftover. So if you cut one single stalk in your field, I can either leave the rest of my field as peah and give it away to the poor, so meaning I'm giving my entire field to the poor, or I can leave one stalk and I fulfill the mitzvah. So there's no shear, there's no measure, both on the front end, on the back end, beginning and end. Usually most mitzvot have a measure, a very fixed amount. Once you did the mitzvah, you can beautify the mitzvah, but you've done the mitzvah. Mitzvot have a shear. Most mitzvot have a shear. Most mitzvot have a measure, very precise measure. That's what it says. The Torah was given mipi ha-gvura. From the gvura represents strength, definition, limitation. The Torah was given in a very measured way. Every mitzvah is very measured, precise. This and not that, this amount, not less, not more. And once you've done the mitzvah, I've done it. Biblically, I've done the mitzvah. I can beautify the mitzvah. I can add to the mitzvah. But the mitzvah is done. Once you take the lulav and the esrog, and you take the four species and the willow and the myrtle in your hands, for a moment, you've done the mitzvah. You can beautify the mitzvah. The rabbis say you should shake the lulav and the esrog. You should say hallow with it. But that's a beautification. But the mitzvah itself is done. But these are the exceptions. These mitzvah that the Mishnah lists are the exception to the rule. There is no measure. Not minimum. I can do it in the smallest degree, and I can do it in the greatest degree. And I'm doing a mitzvah. It's not like the mitzvah is done. You left one stalk, you've done the mitzvah. No, if I leave my whole field, it's all part of the mitzvah. Because this mitzvah is very powerful. It's a very powerful mitzvah. It taps in to the infinite. Hashem was infinite, and that's beyond any measure. And that's why even as the mitzvah comes down into this world, it has no measure. It's fascinating. Chassidus points out, Peah's numerical value of 86, which is numerical value of Elohim, which is Hashem's name for hiding, concealment. And how do you overcome that concealment? How do you draw down Hashem's mercy? Through Peah. By having mercy on the poor person. When you are harvesting your abundance, Hashem blessed you, your field with abundance, and yet you leave over to the poor, this is how you overcome Hashem's hiding, concealment, and you're able to draw down Hashem's mercy. On a spiritual level, also Peah means that you make yourself like you're extra, like you're Peah, as if you're, in other words, it's humility, it's that humility. That total humility that you feel inside as if you're totally extra and redundant, and it's not like I'm doing anyone any favors. I'm not doing anyone any favors. This land belongs to Hashem. It's the holy land of Israel. It belongs to Hashem. And Hashem blessed me and gave me his land. and a portion of that produce doesn't belong to me, it belongs to the poor people. But it's also how you're giving. It's not just the giving itself, it's how you're giving. You're giving with a sense of humility. That's the difference between kindness that comes from holiness and kindness that comes from ego, arrogance. You know, just being a liberal versus egolessness. Kindness that's holy comes from egolessness and humility. You feel like paya, like you're completely extra. Paya means like in the corner. There's no sense of hubris and arrogance and I am the giver and I am doing the poor person a big favor and you make a big public announcement. No, paya, you give because you feel out of a sense of humility. It's not really mine. It belongs to Hashem and it's a blessing from Hashem and therefore I share it and I give it willingly and wholeheartedly. So that's paya. So this is something that has no measure. Another thing that has no measure is bikurim. Bikurim is the very first thing you give from your fruits. Before you give anything else, before you give the truma and the tithings, first thing you take the fruits and you have to give it to the Kohen. You have to bring it to the temple and you have to bring it with great fanfare and Jews would gather and travel together and then you have to carry it up the Temple Mount and the Levium would come and escort you with song and you would bring it to the altar and you would make a big announcement and give an overview of Jewish history. And Bikurim is the very, very first thing, the very first fruit. Even before Terumah, it comes from such a high place that it has no measure. There's no measure how much I can give all of my fruits of Bikurim, all of my first fruits. Or I can just take one fruit. There's no measure. If I do one fruit, I've done the mitzvah. And if I take all my fruit, all my first fruit, I've done the mitzvah. Bikurim precedes Terumah. Terumah is actually the letters Torah Mem. The Torah that was given in 40 days. Torah is the beginning. But then there's something that even precedes Torah. And what is that? What precedes Torah? The Jewish people. As the Medrash says, that God created the world for the Jew and the Torah. But who precedes who? Which comes first? The Torah or the Jewish people? The Medrash says the Jewish people come first. Because it says in the Torah, God says to Moshe, speak to the Jewish people. The Torah was given to the Jewish people, so the Jewish people had to precede the Torah. And that's why, before we study Torah, what do we do? What are we doing when we're saying this blessing? What are we doing before we study Torah? We pray. Before you study the Torah, you have to make the blessing in the Torah. You have to connect the Torah with godliness. That the studying of the Torah is a godly experience. You have to give your first fruits. What are your first fruits? What are your most precious things that a person has? Your mind, your ideas. So the Torah is telling you, give your first fruit to Hashem. In other words, how do you study the Torah? How do you approach the Torah? I can approach the Torah as an intellectual exercise. Innovate, come up with interesting ideas, sharpen my brain, sharpen my mind. Bikurim means giving away your first fruits, giving away your most precious, your own mind, and putting it aside and giving it to Hashem. That my approach to the Torah is that I'm not just learning. It's not about my idea. I want to know what Hashem's idea is. What is the Torah telling me? The Torah is not just an intellectual idea. Torah is godly, it's divine. So I want to get to the truth. The reason I bust my head in studying Torah is because I want to divine what is Hashem really saying? What's the Torah really saying? What is the divine idea? Not what's my idea. What makes sense to me? What's my idea? I want to discover how does Hashem think? What does Hashem think? What's Hashem's idea? When Rashi says an idea, it's not Rashi is a holy Jew. It's Torah, it's divine. I want to know what's Hashem saying. It's Hashem, he's conveying Hashem's idea, Hashem's mind, Hashem's infinite mind. So I have to put my own mind on the side, and when I'm seeking, I'm not seeking to be clever, to say something clever, to say something interesting, to prove how sharp and smart I am. The Torah is not my plaything. I study the Torah, I approach the Torah with a sense of sanctity, a sense of divinity. That's why we pray before we study Torah. First we pray, and then you study Torah. Because when you pray, first you have to connect to the deeper levels of your neshama, the deeper levels of the soul, to connect with godliness. It's located at the center of your being, and once you make that godly connection, and that becomes a conscious connection, now I can study Torah, and my approach to Torah, then I'll have Terumah, then it'll be Torah Mem, Torah that was given 40 days at Sinai, then the Torah, my approach to Torah will be the right approach, the proper approach. So I'm tapping into something that has no measure. I'm tapping into something that's infinite. See, even the way it translates in the physical world, also there is no measure. This mitzvah has no measure. Unlike all mitzvahs that have a very precise measure. Vodoyan. Three times a year a Jew is obligated to go to Jerusalem to make pilgrimage. Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So the Torah is telling us that there is no limit. The mitzvah is you have to appear before Hashem. There's no limit either way. I can go 1 minute into the temple and I fulfill my obligation. Done. Or I can be there all day or keep on coming back. Every time I go back during the holiday, go to the temple just to be seen and to be there and to appear in the temple, to appear before Hashem, I fulfill my obligation. I appeared. Also the sacrifices, there is no limit. The value of the sacrifice. It could be worth a penny if I can get a sacrifice that's worth a penny. Or the animal, I can buy the most expensive animal in the world and I'm doing a mitzvah. The rabbis gave a limit. Even in the payah, the mitzvah of leaving over a portion of your field for the poor, the rabbi said it should be a minimum of a 60th of your field. But that's all rabbinic. Here we're talking about biblically. The divine will, the way it's expressed, and these mitzvot have no limit. No measure. No prescribed measure. Not minimum and not maximum. So it means that these are very special mitzvot. These are unique of all the mitzvot. Ugmilas chasadim. Kindness. What do you mean there's no limit? Doesn't the Talmud say a person is not allowed to bankrupt himself to give tzedakah? A person should only give a fifth. Don't give more than a fifth to tzedakah. How can you say there is no limit? Yes. If I do one penny, I'm doing a mitzvah of tzedakah. And maybe biblically I fulfilled my obligation, but you can't say there is no measure, there is no limit, upper limit. That you shouldn't give more than 20% of your possessions to tzedakah. Don't bankrupt yourself to give tzedakah. Most commentaries say that here we're talking about gemilas chasadim, kindness that you can do personally. We're not talking about financially. Financially, there is a limit. Even biblically, to bankrupt yourself to give tzedakah, no, you don't bankrupt yourself to give tzedakah. It makes no sense. You're gonna bankrupt yourself and then you'll become dependent. So what have you accomplished? It's a fool's, that's not the mitzvah of tzedakah, that's not what Hashem wants. Don't give everything away. Be generous. 10%, 20%, but don't bankrupt yourself. That's silly, that's foolish. But here, we're talking about personal tzedakah, there is no limit. Personal tzedakah I can do with myself in person. I can smile to a person. I can give him a helping hand. There's no limit how much I can help a person without bankrupting myself financially. You can go, you can visit people, you can help people, you can advise people. There's so many things you can do with your time, your energy, your talents, your abilities. You can call a person, see how they're doing. It's also an act of kindness. There's so many things you can do, and it's limitless. There's no limit. And all these acts, it could be all-consuming, and it's all a mitzvah. It's all in the mitzvah of gemilas chasadim, of kindness. Now, even the mitzvah of tzedakah, when it says you shouldn't give more than 20%, what does that mean? Does that mean that if a poor person is starving to death, knocks on your door, and you just gave 20%, you just finished giving 20%, before the end of the year, you just finished giving 20% of your money to tzedakah, you can tell him, I'm sorry, you're going to have to die today. I reached my quota. I'm not allowed to give more than 20%. No, of course not. Of course you have to help. Don't give him every last penny. I mean, if it's your life or his life, your life comes first. But of course, you don't have to limit yourself 20%. 20% is you're setting aside of your earnings. You're setting aside of your profit. You set aside, so you're obligated to set aside 10%. Don't set aside more than 20%. But of course, if a person comes knocking on your door, of course you can give more. And both the Baal Shem Tov and the Alter Rebbe said that a person can give all of his money to tzedakah. The Baal Shem Tov explained it because He says, when the rabbis say, don't give more than 20%, which includes really all the positive mitzvot, the person doesn't have to bankrupt himself to do a mitzvah. You have to spend, there's a limit, you have to spend up until 20% to fulfill a mitzvah, not more. When it comes to being careful about a prohibition, not to violate a prohibition, you have to bankrupt yourself not to violate a prohibition. You can't say, listen, you know, eating kosher is too expensive, so, you know, if I'm going to eat kosher, I'm going to bankrupt myself, so therefore I have no choice. I'm allowed to eat non-kosher. No. You're not allowed to eat non-kosher, even if it means spending your last penny to buy kosher. But to do a positive mitzvah, let's say to buy a lulav and an esrog, the only way I can buy a lulav and an esrog is if I spend every last penny that I have, I'm going to bankrupt myself. The Torah doesn't obligate you. The Torah says you have to spend up until 20%. When it comes to tzedakah, the rabbis say you shouldn't. You shouldn't spend more than 20% in tzedakah. But the rabbis are very careful, precise in the language. They use an unusual expression, hamavazvez. Hamavazvez means is associated with the word spoil, like spoil. Why would they use such an expression? Shiru says, whoever gives tzedakah, don't give more than 20%. The Baal Shem Tov explained. Because the rabbis are telling us, we're talking about someone to whom giving tzedakah is like a war. It's like spoils of war. It's a war. It's a battle. It's a conflict. You have to force yourself to give tzedakah. So the rabbis say, if you have to force yourself to give tzedakah, 10% is obligatory. 20% is commendable. But you've proven the point. Don't kill yourself. Don't give more than 20%. 20% of your income. Most Americans barely give 1% of their income to charity. And that includes the wealthy liberals. Giving 20%, wow, great, wonderful. But what if a person enjoys giving tzedakah? It's not a conflict, it's not a battle. So does it make any sense, says the Baal Shem Tov? You can spend money on yourself. I can buy a yacht. I can buy a chalet. I can buy a house in the Hamptons. I can buy my own plane. But I'm not allowed to give tzedakah. I'm not allowed to give more than 20%. I mean, why? I can spend my money for whatever I want. If this is what I enjoy, if it's not a battle, I can spend all of my money on giving tzedakah. Just have enough money for what I need to live, which is not much. Today with COVID, we've all learned over the last year, you don't need much to live. You can get by without the shopping and without the restaurants, without the entertainment and without the travel. And you know, we're living. How many pairs of shoes? How many pajamas do you need? How many pairs of shoes do you need? How many pants do you need? And how many steaks can you eat already? So you don't need that much to live and live happily. You don't need all these excessive baggage. So you take what you need. Don't bankrupt yourself. Take what you need. But the rest you can give to tzedakah. That's how the Baal Shem Tov explained it. And Alter Rebbe explains it in the Tanya, and he says, in the fourth part of the Tanya, he says that tzedakah, we know, is the best medicine. It helps for everything in your life. Anything you need in your life, tzedakah is the best medicine. So when a person is sick, you'll do anything for your life, for your health, right? There's nothing a person won't do for their health. You'll bankrupt yourself because your health is more important than all the money in the world. So if you're giving tzedakah as a lifesaver, it's saving your life, it's saving your health, saving your life, all bets are off. There are no limits. But there, you're doing it to save your life. But the mitzvah of Gemilas Chasadim, most commentaries say here, refers to the mitzvah of doing it in person, helping a person personally, and that there is no limit. You can do a minimum, and you can do maximum. And then he says, Talmud Torah. Studying of Torah. You can fulfill the obligation of studying Torah by studying one word of Torah, and I'm done. As the Talmud says, you say Shema in the morning, and you say Shema in the evening, which every Jew is obligated to do, you fulfill the obligation of studying Torah. On the other hand, it says in Joshua, V'gisa v'yayim v'layli, you have to study Torah day and night, every waking moment, every opportunity you have to study Torah. So there is no limit. You can study Torah 24 hours, 24/7, and you're just fulfilling your mitzvah. You're not doing anything. It's not a hiddur mitzvah. That is the mitzvah. You're fulfilling the mitzvah. I'm not adding to the mitzvah. That is the mitzvah. So it's a mitzvah that has no limit. That's the nature of Torah. Torah is like a gift. Torah comes from such a high place. And when you say the words of Torah, you're tapping into Hashem's infinite self, and therefore there is no measure. Even the way the mitzvah is spelled out to us in this world, it comes in a way where there is no measure. I can do one thing and I fulfill the mitzvah. I've tapped into it and I've touched the infinite. That's the nature of the infinite. The nature of the infinite is that if you touch it, you already have the whole thing. And when you have a lot, it doesn't matter. You still, it's not enough. There's always, it's like the sun is reflected in every drop of the ocean. The whole entire sun is reflected in every drop of the ocean. And the whole entire ocean reflects the sun. So I can do a lot, and it's the same mitzvah. And I can do one drop, and it's the same mitzvah. I've done this very same mitzvah. Like we know today, modern physics, that the atom, the tiniest unit in the universe, is just as infinitely complex as all the stars and the galaxies, because the infinite is equally reflected in the tiniest and in the whole. So it could be one moment, you've said one word of Torah, and you've done the mitzvah. You can spend your whole day learning Torah, and you're doing the same mitzvah. It's the same mitzvah. It has no measure. That's the nature of something that has no measure. So with these mitzvot, we see clearly that these mitzvot express that infinite aspect of Hashem. Even when it comes down to us, we're obligated, we're finite, we're human, we're obligated. You see this paradox. On one hand, you do one drop and you have the whole thing. And no matter how much you do, it's still the same mitzvah. It's not you're adding to it, you're beautifying it. No, it's the very same mitzvah. So it's a fascinating, that's how we start, that's how the Mishnah starts, in Peah. Now he quotes the Braisa. The Braisa is quoted from the tractate Kiddushin. And then he's going to add, and the Braisa is going to add things with Rabbi Yochanan, the Amora, in the tractate Shabbos, added different things. He says, Eilu Dvarim, these are the things, Sha'adam Oichel Peiroseim Be'elam HaBazeh, a person eats the fruits, meaning like the dividends in this world, Vakeren, and the principle, Kayemet Le'elam HaBa, the principle lasts in the world to come. Keren literally means horn. But that's the strength of the animal. And the animal attacks you with its horn. So strength, keren represents strength, represents the principle versus the dividends. So he's saying a very important rule. We know Rabbi Yaakov said that there is no reward of mitzvot in this world. All the pleasures of this world are not enough to give us a reward for one single mitzvah. Like the famous story with the Chiddush Yerim, first Gerer Rebbe. And he once was given a ride. He was walking down the street in Warsaw. He was given a ride by this enlightened or darkened Jew, became very wealthy, and he offered the Rebbe a ride in his golden carriage. He was a very wealthy billionaire. And he turns to the Rebbe and he asked him, let me ask you a question. It says in the Shema that if you follow the mitzvot, you will be blessed. We say V'hoyom Shemoya, the second paragraph of the Shema. And if you're not going to follow the mitzvot, you'll be punished. He says, look at me. I'm enlightened. I'm a freie yid. I threw off the yoke of heaven. I do whatever I want. I live as I please. I eat what I want. And look, God blessed me. I'm wealthy. I live in a beautiful home. I have a beautiful family. Life is good. How do you reconcile that with what the Torah said? So the Chiddush Rishim answered, he says, obviously, from your question, it's obvious that you read and you studied once in your life, at least, you studied this paragraph in the Torah. He says, all the money in the world is not enough to reward you, to pay you for that mitzvah that you've studied Torah. This world simply, schar b'hai mitzvah, b'hai al malekah, as the Alter Rebbe explains in the fourth part of the Tanya, you can go to tanyaclass.com, that the world simply cannot contain the infinite reward that a Jew gets for doing a mitzvah. When you do a mitzvah, you're touching the divine. You're touching the infinite. So there's nothing in the world that can compensate you for that. And that's why he says the principle of a mitzvah is in the world to come. But nevertheless, there are dividends. Just like dividends. Dividends, you don't touch the principle. Those who save for retirement, the wisest are those who invest in dividend stocks. You never even have to touch the principal. By the time you retire, the dividend stocks will give off enough dividends that you can live off the dividends. And now you don't even need all the dividends, some of the dividends. The rest of the dividends you can keep reinvesting. So he says, from their fruits, not all their fruits, eat some of their fruits in this world. In other words, there are certain mitzvot. As he's going to list here, as Maimonides says, certain mitzvot between man and man, that even though the mitzvot between man and man are also mitzvot between man and God, they're essentially mitzvot between man and God. So those mitzvot, like all mitzvot, the keren, the principle, reward will be in the world to come, a spiritual reward, a godly reward. But since mitzvot between man and man also benefit this world, you're benefiting someone in this world, so therefore you also get some dividends, you also get some reward in this world as well. From the dividends, from the fruits, you also get some of the reward in this world as well. And it makes sense. If a person is kind, it's going to reciprocate. You're going to get back kindness. The Hebrew word for giving is vinasnu. Vinasnu is a polyandrum. No matter how you read it, backwards and forwards, it reads the same way. Because whatever you put in, that's what you get back. The same word is in the Hebrew word for viko. If you hit, if you slap, you hit, it will come right back and slap you back. So if a person acts kindly, a person does good things, a person is good and gentle, you'll see the reward physically. That's how Maimonides explains. But especially Chassidus says, and the Zohar says, Hashem is interactive. God is interactive. The way we treat others, it's exactly the way God treats us. Hashem treats us. You smile at another person, Hashem smiles at you. You're kind to another person, you're generous to another person, Hashem will be generous with you. You're forgiving to another person, even if he doesn't deserve forgiveness, Hashem will be forgiving for you. So the reward is not just in the world to come. You'll see an immediate reward, a physical reward in this world. Because if you're kind to others, Hashem will be kind to you. If you're respectful to others, Hashem will be respectful to you. Hashem is interactive. And he spells it out. Which are these mitzvot? So he says, Ve'eleh. Firstly, kibud av ve'em, honoring your parents. And the Torah says, you honor your parents in the Ten Commandments. You honor your parents, you will live long. So even though primarily the reward is in the world to come, as Rabbi Yaakov says, in the world to come, but nevertheless, there's also a physical reward. You'll live a long life in this world. If you are a fine person, if you respect your parents, you will also be rewarded in this world. Because honoring your parents is both a mitzvah between man and God and between man and man. Between man and man, obviously, you're honoring your parents. Your parents took care of you. When you were young, when you were a baby, when you were needy, and we have an obligation to take care of them when they're old and they need us. But it's primarily a mitzvah between man and God. Because when you honor parents, you're honoring our Divine Father, the Father of all of us, Hashem. You're acknowledging that there is a Father in heaven. When you treat your parents with respect as an authority, then you're acknowledging that we all have a Father in heaven. That's why Hashem says the honoring of parents is the same as honoring me. Just like you have to honor Hashem, you have to honor parents. What's the penalty for dishonoring your parents? The same as the penalty of dishonoring Hashem. Because it's the parents that lead you to Hashem. Parents are the tradition, the Mesorah. Who gives us our tradition? How do we know about Hashem? We get it from our parents, we got it from their parents and their parents. If you break that link from our parents, then you've disconnected yourself from Hashem. All it takes is one generation that cuts themselves off, and 3,800 years of Jewish tradition goes down the drain because you've severed the link. If you don't honor your parents, then the transmission ends, God forbid. Also, parents are partners with Hashem in the miracle of creation. So you honor your parents because they participated in the most astonishing miracle of all, creation. If parents did nothing else than give birth to children, that is the most godly thing in the world. That is the most godly thing they've ever done in life, to give birth. That is godly, it's divine. To create something that's infinite, a child that will have children till the end of time. How can a finite being create something that's infinite, that can go on forever and ever and ever? It's not within our capacity. We are partners with Hashem, and Hashem is the senior partner. So honoring your parents, you're honoring them for the godly thing that they did, which is the miracle of birth, the miracle of creation, which is purely godly and divine. A Jew recognizes it. That's why the mitzvah of honoring your parents is in the Ten Commandments. It's a uniquely Jewish commandment. Goyim, non-Jews are not obligated to honor the parents, besides as part of the being part of civilization, the seven Noahide laws of being living a civilized life, acknowledging the kindness that your parents did to you, and therefore you also have to honor your parents and respect them. But the mitzvah, of the divine mitzvah of honoring your parents, and that's why it's in the first five, is in the set of the first five commandments, together with all the mitzvah between man and God, believe in God, don't worship idols, don't swear falsely the name of God, keeping Shabbos, and the fifth one is honoring your parents, because it's a godly thing. A Jew recognizes that the natural event of having a child is nothing natural about it. It's a godly event. And we see the hand of Hashem in it. And that's why we honor our parents, because they did something godly. But that's the principle. But the fruits, the dividends, are felt in this world. You also live a long life because you're acting like a mensch. You're acting the way you should act, respectfully. If you know how to respect your parents, you will be blessed, not just spiritually, you will also be blessed physically. You'll see the blessing also translate into the physical world as well. Because the mitzvah also affects two human beings. It's physical. And your characteristic traits. If you're a refined person, a mensch, a respectful person, your life will also be much better. You'll have a much more satisfying life, even physically. The reward is in this world. It's not just in the next life, in the other world. Even your physical life will be much more rewarding, and because that you attract energy. Whatever energy you put out, that's the energy you get back. If you are respectful, people will respect you. That's the way it works. If you are kind, people will like you. If you put out positive energy, you get back positive energy. So your whole life will be on a different level. Physical, not just spiritual. Kibud av v'em, spiritually speaking, av v'em usually refer to the mind. You have the creative mind, which is like the father who gives the sperm, the seed. The aim develops that seed. That's the analytical mind that takes the idea and develops it. And the children are the emotions. An idea gives birth to an emotion. So honoring your parents means that the mind should control the emotions. Mind over matter. Don't allow your heart. The heart is like the youth, the children, youthful, energetic, full of energy, excitement. The elders, the older parents are already older, but they're settled. That's the mind. So honoring the mitzvah of honoring your parents is that you should listen to your parents, listen to the mind, let the mind over heart. Let the mind control, impulse control. Don't just follow every whim, every urge, every instinct that you have. Your mind should guide you, and you should be able to have impulse control.